All right, we're going to be looking at a lot of verses today. You can either try to keep up with me or jot down notes or do some combination of both. Rudy is not here because his gout is acting up, so he and Linda were not able to make it. Connie is sick, been having a sinus infection, headache, cold. Doug left today, nauseous, said he just was feeling like he was going to get sick. So a number of people are sick. Fred is taking a friend of his back to Ohio. The guy is moving back to Ohio, so he's traveling. Karen Skidmore is leaving this morning. Our company is sending her to Virginia for some reason. She's not even exactly sure why, but she will be traveling all week, coming back, I think, 1 o'clock in the morning, Friday night, Saturday morning, and then has to be at work Saturday later morning. wonderful company to work for, it sounds like. Anyway, so number of people not here, pray for them, get in touch with them, let them know that you miss them. Thank you again to those of you that helped us with Trunk for Treat. It was a very encouraging time, fun time. I think the kids had a good time, and heaven will only reveal what spiritual fruit might come from it. Okay, continue to pray. Please, this week, take that insert in your bulletin with those suggestions on the back page, how to pray for the persecuted church. Our brothers and sisters, some of them are suffering terribly, terribly. And it's going to get worse before it gets better, until Jesus comes. We'll talk about that shortly. Okay, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, as we think again of our brothers and sisters and the suffering that they are enduring, the persecution against them, we are just amazed, Father, at the hatred that Satan and his followers have for you and for the Lord Jesus and your word and for your followers. It shouldn't surprise us. Jesus told his disciples, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they killed me, they'll kill you. A slave is not above his master. Which shouldn't surprise us, but just the cruelty, the barbarism, the wickedness. Father, help us to stand firm. And help us to be faithful in praying for our brothers and sisters and for their families, for their churches, for their communities, for their enemies. Father, our desire, and we know your desire, is that these people who are persecuting believers, that they would come to know Christ as Savior. Just like the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church above everybody else, then became one of its strongest, most outspoken supporters. We praise you for your power, God. We praise you for your grace and mercy that you have manifested to us. Our desire, as we know yours is, that grace and mercy would be manifested to these others as well. Speak to us from your word now, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our theme verse for the year, and we've been getting more mileage out of this than I expected to for sermon preparation topics. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. 2 Peter 3:18. Growing in Christ, the goal were to grow in Christ's likeness, being conformed to his character, bearing fruit in good works, growing in good works. Factors in growing in Christ, just to remind you where we've been, okay? Now, I'm going to go too fast for you to be able to write these down. They're on the website. Salvation, Scripture, meaningful encounters with the Word of God, abiding in Christ, a conscious dependence on him, conscious awareness of our walk with him, praying without ceasing, Scripture talks about. Discipline yourself toward godliness. Okay? That means when the alarm goes off at 6 o'clock that you've set so you can get up and spend some time with God before you rush off into your day, that you get up instead of hitting the snooze alarm 15 times. Baptism. Wasn't it nice getting that extra hour of sleep? Can we do that every Saturday night? Somehow can we work that out? Baptism. Latria living, worship service. Remember latria and his verb latruo is a Greek word that means worship service. It contains both aspects in it And so sometimes it's translated one, sometimes it's translated the other, but it never has only one meaning or the other. It always includes both. It is worship that expresses itself as acts of service. It is service that is done consciously as an act of worship. That ought to be how we live our lives. Latria, worship service, meaningful encounters with one another, body life, community, serving and being served. You know, what we do here, encouraging one another through praying for one another, being with one another. Mind control, we've talked about that a couple of Sundays. And then last week we talked about facing temptations, facing and overcoming temptations. I gave you 8 helpful, at least I thought they were helpful, suggestions about dealing with temptation. Number 1, commit yourself to godliness in advance. Understand that temptations are going to come. Think through your day and your life of what sorts of things you're going to be tempted with, and commit yourself to godliness before it ever comes, before you ever have to deal with it, before you have to make the choice. Have it a choice you've already made, that you're going to choose godliness. Know your weaknesses. Hebrews 12 talks about the sin that so easily entangles us. And sins that entangle you might not bother me at all, and sins that bother me may not touch you at all. Know what your weaknesses are. Avoid tempting temptations or situations or people if you can. Sometimes if you work with somebody that, you know, their choice of language tempts you to use foul language, you can't help but be around them. There's nothing you can do about it. Then pray for grace. But if you can help it, okay, if you have an alcohol problem and you have abused alcohol in the past and God saved you and broke the power of that, you know, don't choose to go hang out with your friends in a bar. That's just stupid. Okay, you're asking for trouble. Be extra careful when you're extra vulnerable. Okay, I mentioned a couple of people that are gone. Fred's gone on a trip. Karen Skidmore's gone on a trip. You know, far away from where anybody would find out if they did something. Okay, that's a point of vulnerability. Be aware of vulnerable times in your life. When you're tired, when you're discouraged, when you're frustrated, when you're feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, I'm sure none of you ever do that. But, you know, hypothetically, you know, if you were feeling sorry for yourself and trying to reason with yourself, oh, things are going so badly in my life, I deserve a little joy. I deserve a little happiness. That's when you're setting yourself up to fall. Okay. And if you want to know how I know that, I can tell you it's because I've done that. I've reasoned that way with myself. When tempted, get out of there. Don't see, okay, I'm going through a temptation. Let's see how strong I am, how long I can stand it. Dumb choice. Joseph, Genesis 39, Mrs. Potiphar grabbed his cloak and said, come lay with me. And he ran and left his cloak in her hands. Get out of there. Memorize scriptures that deal with your weaknesses. Quote them when you're tempted. Know that you can be victorious. Don't go into temptation with an already defeated attitude. Oh, I'm just a poor, miserable sinner, and I'm probably going to sin because I sin all the time and I can't help it. Yeah, you're laughing. I've heard that. Okay? And I'm here to tell you that kind of reasoning both disgusts me and makes me angry. That Christian teachers are telling people, you know, you're going to sin and it's inevitable and you can't help yourself, you know, sin's stronger than you are. That's baloney. And that is undervaluing, that is devaluing the effectiveness and the completeness of the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he has a little bit more help than he used to have. That's the way people act, as if it's it. He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And then finally, be confident but not arrogant. Be careful but not intimidated. Okay? Live a life of conscious awareness but not fear. Not constant, you know, oh, I'm so afraid I'm going to do something. Temptation to sin will be a recurring reality of life in this flesh, and we grow when we resist it, and forgiveness is available when we do not. If that sounds like I'm trivializing or minimizing sin, I'm not, but I'm also not catastrophizing it. Okay? Failure is not fatal when we sin. God doesn't say, okay, you did that, I had enough of you, you know, you're out of here. Remember, we're just saying, I've never been out of His care. Never. Okay. Factors in growing in Christ. Maybe you've been waiting for this message. Maybe you've been afraid it was coming. Enduring trials and suffering. How many of you know somebody who's going through a trial or suffering now? Okay. How many of you ever been through a trial or suffering in the past? Yeah, of course, everybody. Okay, everybody has. We should expect trials and suffering. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where Satan is the god of this age, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We live in a world where the whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, 1 John 5:14. The whole world lies in Satan's lap. It's his, you know, the ball's in his court, so to speak. Okay? Acts chapter 14, Paul returning on his first missionary journey, going back through the cities of Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, says that he warned them through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay? Paul told brand new believers, hey, expect suffering. It's coming. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, Paul says that he wrote to strengthen and encourage them as to their faith so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. How many of you realize that when you signed on and accepted Christ as your Savior, that you were destined for suffering and affliction? Maybe somebody told you, you know, if you just accept Christ as your Savior, then all your troubles will go away. Okay? They lied if they did it. They told you that. The minute you accepted Christ as your Savior, you went from being Satan's friend to being his enemy. How many of you think that sounds like fun? No, Satan hates believers. Satan wants to do everything he can to mess us up, to cause us to fall, to cause us to sin. But I'm suggesting that we grow as a result of experiencing and being victorious over trials and suffering. Now, some of you may recall that about a year ago this time, I preached a whole series on suffering. Okay, remember? Okay. And I don't want to repeat that series, but what I do want to focus on is the relationship between suffering and spiritual growth. I want to just focus on that tiny aspect of what we talked about last year and elaborate on that a little bit more. The relationship between suffering and spiritual growth. Okay? Did you find Hebrews 5 yet? Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews is talking about Jesus, that he is better than angels. He's better than the Old Testament priesthood. He's better than the Old Testament law. Pick up with me in verse 7. Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Okay, underline that verse if you never have. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Wait, Christ had to learn something? Well, as God, in his deity, he knew everything. He was omniscient. But in his humanity, you know, the end of Luke chapter 2 says Jesus grew in favor and stature, in growth and stature and favor with God and man. He grew. And one of the areas that Jesus grew in was through suffering and learning obedience. Because when you're suffering, there is a temptation to not obey God anymore, because it's obeying God often that gets you suffering. And so there's a temptation. Well, if I just quit obeying God, then I wouldn't suffer so much. Anybody ever thought that? Okay. If I would just quit obeying God, then everything will go smooth for me. And you know what? There's a sense in which there's some truth to that. Because when you walk away from fellowship with God, Satan's going to let up on you. Satan's going to let up on you. On the other hand, you have the grieving of the Holy Spirit, you have the conviction of your conscience, you have God's chastening and discipline. How many of you think that sounds like that could be worse than whatever Satan's doing? Yeah. Jesus' example, verse 9, having been made perfect, how was he made perfect? By learning obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus grew to maturity in his humanity by being obedient and by suffering. Then having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated as God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So we have Jesus' example that he learned obedience through that which he suffered. Spiritual growth occurred in the humanity of our Lord Jesus because he was obedient and he suffered and he remained obedient in spite of the suffering. Okay, now go over with me to James chapter 1. You're in Hebrews, that's the very next book. Just turn a few more pages towards the back. James chapter 1. We have Jesus' example. Now we have James' explanation. Verse 2. James 1, 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. James's discussion concerning suffering is, number one, respond with joy. And at this point, some people say, yeah, see how unpractical the Bible is? See how unrealistic Scripture is? Respond with joy when you're suffering? Yeah. How can you do that? There's a key. See that very first word in verse 3? I've got that double underlined. I've got verses 2 and 3, all the whole thing underlined, but I've got that word knowing double underlined. Because that's the key to how you can consider it joy. If your trials are meaningless, if your trials are just the result of some random evil and they have no purpose, then there's no reason to rejoice in trials. But if there is a God who is working all things after the counsel of His will and causing all things to work together for good to those who love Him, then God has a good purpose that He is working in your life and mine even through the things that we suffer. Knowing that, you can consider it all joy. That's the key. Knowing. Realize the testing of your faith produces endurance. We're going to look at that word endurance. The Greek word means to remain under. And it means continuing under some pressure or some obligation or some responsibility or some oppression. Remaining under it, not running away, not fleeing, not abandoning, remaining under. Endurance, then, produces maturity. Verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result. Endurance produces maturity and completeness. You will never become a mature believer without suffering. I wish I had better news for you than that. But you will never become a mature believer without going through some suffering. Jesus didn't. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made complete or perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have a perfect result. You may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Endurance results in maturity and completeness. Besides that, verse 5, endurance prompts prayer for wisdom. When you're going through trials and you want to ask God, why is this happening? And God, how do you want me to respond to this? Man, those are two mighty good reasons to pray and ask God for wisdom. Why is this happening? How do you want me to respond? Suffering, trials can prompt prayer. And then skip on down to verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's an interplay on words. I mentioned this before when we looked at James 1 with reference to temptation. The word translated trial in verse 12 has the idea of a temptation to sin often. But once he has been approved, that's the concept that God is looking in our lives for that which he can approve. He's not looking for what we do wrong. He's not nitpicking our lives, trying to find out every little thing that we do wrong so he can nail us for it. He's looking for those things that we do that he can approve, that he can commend us for. That same concept was already mentioned back in verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith, the proving of your faith, the examination for the purpose of approval, Satan intends it as a temptation to sin. God is intending it to be a testing for the purpose of approval. And if you couldn't pass it, God wouldn't let you face it. Now, what's interesting is we have this from the author of Hebrews. We have this now from James. But I'd like you to look at what Paul says about this. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. James says some things in James chapter 2 that some people have suggested that James and Paul have theology that is just irreconcilable with each other. James is talking about something totally different than Paul, and there's just no way of making them make sense together. Follow along with me, Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3. See if this sounds the least bit familiar. Romans 5, 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing. Underline that word. That sound familiar? Did you just underline the word knowing back in James 1? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Okay, New American Standard translates that perseverance. I have no idea why. You know what the word is? It's that same word endurance back in James 1. It's that same word. I don't know why they translated it with a different word. It's that same word. Knowing that tribulation produces endurance. And endurance, proven character. That's a word that's related to that word for testing or proving for this purpose of approval. Paul's talking about exactly the same thing that James is talking about. God allows testing for the purpose of growing endurance in our lives. And endurance produces proven, approved character. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved to God as a workman who need not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. Approved, that's the concept. To be approved by God. If you've never been tested, then you can't be approved. Testing is necessary for approval. How can I know I can trust you to do something if you've never done anything? Jesus talked about the fact that we prove our faithfulness in little things, and if we prove ourselves faithful in little things, then God will give us bigger responsibility. Why? Because we've proven ourselves. Because we have been approved. That's the sort of thing James is talking about. That's the sort of thing Paul's talking about. Knowing that tribulation brings about endurance, and endurance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not hope. Remember James 1:12, that after we have been approved, we'll receive the crown of life? That was James' expression of hope. Perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is in us. In these verses, we see this progression. And I believe you can document it in James and in Romans and in other passages as well, that tribulation or affliction produces endurance. And once you have endured, then that endurance produces proven, tested, approved character. And that tested, proven, approved character then produces hope. Remember, hope is not, oh, I hope the Broncos beat the Packers tonight. Okay? Biblical hope is always a confident expectation of something in the future based on God's promise. Paul says that we are to be looking for the blessed hope. What is that? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Why would we hope in that? Because God said it's coming, and we believe Him, and we fixed our hope on that. Trials and suffering are necessary to produce proven character. It comes from endurance, results in hope. Now see this in another passage. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. I was on a roll with ease here, so if you don't like Peter's elucidation, it really just means explanation or elaboration, but I needed a different one. Okay? And besides, I'm trying to build your vocabulary. Peter's elucidation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. You got your pen out? He's been talking about being protected by the power of God, verse 5. In this salvation, back from verse 5, that's the antecedent. In this salvation you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. The word trial, that's the same word James used, talking about temptation to sin, something evil. You've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof, that's the other word, that's the word that means to prove, to test for the purpose of approving. So that the proving of your faith, that's God's purpose for allowing trials, so that our test, our faith could be proven and demonstrated as reliable, trustworthy. Just like you put gold, if you want to refine it and purify it, you put it in the fire. And let the fire burn out all of the impurities, and it leaves you with the pure gold left. And it proves the quality of what's left. Exactly the example Peter's using. So that the proving of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested for the purpose of approving, that's our word, by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's some question in some people's mind that praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who's getting that praise and glory and honor? Some people think that they're being very submissive to God and saying, well, praise and glory and honor all goes to God. I don't think that's what Peter's saying. I think Peter is saying that if you endure suffering and you will pass the test, you've been approved, then when Jesus comes back, you are going to receive praise and glory and honor. Scripture talks about crowns of rewards for the believers. Okay, but I asked you if you had your pen ready. You see in verse 6, second, third line, those two words, if necessary. If you've never underline those. You know what that tells me? Some suffering is necessary. Some suffering is necessary to produce the endurance that produces the proven character, that produces the maturity that God is looking for in our lives. There's some suffering that's necessary. Just like you don't get pure gold without putting it in the fire, you don't get proven, tested faith without some fires of affliction testing it for the purpose of approving it. You say, well, wait a minute, Dave, back there in that thing, you had trials and affliction, and then you had produces endurance, and endurance proven character, and then the hope. Where is the hope here? Look at verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that in James? Affliction, endurance, proven character, hope. See that in Romans 3? Affliction, proven endurance, proven character, hope. You see that here in 1 Peter 1? Affliction produces endurance, produces proven character. And Peter says, fix your hope on Christ. Now, affliction's good for that. Affliction teaches you can't fix your hope on this world. I wish I could tell you that we could grow and become spiritual, godly saints in Jesus Christ without affliction, but that would not be true. That would not be true. Okay. Those four passages, Hebrews, James 1, Romans 5, 1 Peter 1, those four passages, in my mind, demonstrate conclusively that some degree of suffering is necessary for spiritual growth. But what does suffering do for us? What does it cause us to grow in? How does it cause us to grow? Dave, can you be more specific? If I know more specifically what this suffering is producing, then I can endure it easier. Well, I'm so glad you asked. Okay. Suffering is intended to produce spiritual growth as it produces endurance. Okay. Yeah, we would be talking about that. As it produces proven character. As it strengthens our hope. Okay, here's a new one. I believe sometimes God allows suffering to come into our lives to wean us. To wean us from the love of this world. 1 John chapter 2, or 1 John, that one ought to be a 2, okay? My mind was thinking right, but my fingers weren't, okay? 1 John 2:15, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is passing away. Why would you fix your hope on stuff that's so temporary? But I want you to go to Habakkuk 3 with me. Say, what? Go to where? Yeah, Habakkuk 3. You have to look it up in your table of contents. You know, it's in the Minor Prophets. It's about number 8 of the Minor Prophets, somewhere around there. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk was complaining to God. God, there's sin all around me and you ain't doing nothing about it. God says, well, just be patient. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They're going to come and they're going to judge the sin you're so concerned about. Habakkuk says, what? They're worse than we are. God says, yeah, I'm going to take care of them when I'm through. Habakkuk chapter 3, start with me in verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, okay, no figs, no grapes, fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail, oh, no olives, no oil, and the fields produce no food. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, you know what Habakkuk is describing here? Utter famine, absolutely. A desperate famine. And he goes on to say, well, if this is the way God's going to treat me, I've had enough of following Him. Think how profound this is. Look at verses 18. If you've never underlined verses 18 and 19 in Habakkuk 3, you know, don't go from these verses till you do. Yet I will exult in Yahweh. Notice small capitals, Lord. Yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord Yahweh is my strength, and He has made my feet like hind's feet. That's a deer, a kind of a small deer that lives in the mountains, very agile, and makes me walk on my high places. Habakkuk says, it doesn't matter if God takes everything away from me, all of my pleasures, all of my comfort, all the things I consider necessary. As long as I've got Him, that's enough. As long as I've got Him, that's enough. I think it's Corrie ten Boom who is quoted as saying, "You may never know that God is all you need until God is all you have." Sometimes we get too comfortable with all the stuff we've got. Well, sometimes God has to allow that stuff to be taken away to cause us to realize He's really all we need. And all that stuff we thought we needed, we don't really need that. But what we desperately need, what we can't get along without, is Him. And sometimes I believe God allows suffering to come into our lives to wean us from loving this world. Our next point is related to that, very similar. Suffering is intended to produce spiritual growth as it redirects our focus to Jesus and our eternal rewards rather than our present circumstances. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you've been in this church for very long, you've heard me quote these verses a lot because they're some of my favorite verses. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? We've got endurance. We've got proven character. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, anybody attest to that? Our outer man is decaying. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. It's almost like Paul is deliberately making a threefold comparison. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal, not momentary, eternal, weight, not light, weight, of glory, not affliction, glory. Far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Things which are not seen are eternal. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Life getting harder for you as you get older? Don't lose heart. Be strengthened in your inner man to help you deal with the decay and weakening and enfeebling of the outer man. Philippians 1:21. Paul wrote it from a jail, imprisonment, house arrest in Rome, chained to a Roman guard 24/7. And he said, for depart and be with Christ is very much better. For to me to live is Christ. How would you have concluded that verse? For to me to live is that new car. For to me to live is, you know, that relationship. For to me to live is more money. For to me to live is that big screen TV. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Psalm 73. Psalmist wrote, whom have I in heaven but you, and beside you I desire nothing on the earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But as for me, the nearness of my God is my good. Asaph didn't get to that point without going through some suffering. Paul didn't get to that point that he could make that declaration in Philippians 1:21 and 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 without going through suffering. Whom have I in heaven but you, and beside you I desire nothing on the earth. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. Produces humility. Suffering produces humility. We won't take time to look at this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said that he had received all these great revelations, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, in order to keep him from exalting himself, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. But stop with me at 2 Corinthians 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Verse 3, I'm sorry. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that... Okay, do you look for words like that when you're reading? Words that indicate a cause-effect relationship? Words that describe the result of God's work? What's God's purpose for allowing us to face affliction? He comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we are ourselves comforted by God. God says, I'm going to let you go through a trial, and I'm going to comfort you through that trial, because you're going to come across somebody else who's going to go through a trial sometime from now, and you're going to be able to minister to them in their trial because you've been through the trial, and you've experienced my comfort in the midst of that trial. You'll be able to minister to that person in a way you would never have been able to minister to them if you'd not endured that. Sometimes God allows suffering because sometimes suffering and experiencing God's comfort is necessary to equip us, to prepare us to minister to others. Chuck Swindoll, in his Bible preaching program, I don't know if it's original with him or if he's quoting somebody else, but he made the statement, God cannot greatly use a person until he has first greatly hurt them. How many of you don't like that? I don't. But I see some truth to it. That God most often will use, I'm not saying he can't, other people, but God most often does use people who have suffered greatly to be able to minister greatly. Think of Corrie ten Boom. All that she suffered through the persecution of the Jews under Nazi Germany, concentration camp, seeing relatives killed by the Nazis, and the ministry that she's had because of that. That she would never have had if she hadn't gone through that. Second Corinthians chapter, you're still in Second Corinthians, go to chapter 5. Just quickly finish this up. Second Corinthians 5, starting in 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan. Anybody groaning? Paul talked about the same thing in Romans 8. Let me read that for you. Romans chapter 8. Not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Why? Because we don't have all the salvation we're going to get. And right now we're going through that flesh is decaying process, and it's hard. We groan. But in that groaning, we're groaning because we're longing for something so much better. Paul said that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love him. We're groaning, longing for that day when we're going to get the fullness, the completeness of our salvation. But if we had it too good here, maybe we'd get too comfortable here. I've had people tell me, I just assume that the rapture didn't come anytime soon because I'm having too good a time now. Man, that's a sick Christian attitude as far as I'm concerned. I don't pray for suffering for anybody, but that guy could use a healthy dose of it. We should be groaning because we see the injustice in this life. We see the pain and suffering in this life. And we know that when Jesus comes back, all of that's going to be changed. Getting too happy with this life is not an evidence of spiritual maturity, beloved. Groaning is. Jesus, coming down the descent into Jerusalem, wept over Jerusalem. Groaning. One more. Suffering causes us to fix our hope on Jesus and trust in Him. I already touched on this back in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to 1 Peter 4, last verse I'll ask you to look at. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. I'd encourage you to read those verses in between that we're skipping. 1 Peter 4, 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. When we're going through suffering, what are we going to do? We're going to trust our fate to God because He's in charge and we belong to Him. And we're going to keep on doing right. We're going to trust Him and keep on doing right. Romans 8:28, Apostle Paul said, "For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose." And beloved, that includes suffering. God causes it to work together for good. Satan throws stuff at you and he's trying to hurt you and harm you, and God is taking those same things and turning them around and growing you into conformity to the image of Christ with those things. That's how great our God is. That's how great our God is. Father, thank You that through Your Word, we have an insight behind the scenes into Your purpose in allowing suffering to come into our lives. Father, suffering is not something we would seek out or choose for ourselves. But Father, I pray that as a result of our study this morning, it would also be something we would not flee from. That we would recognize You have a good purpose for allowing it. And that we want to be in cooperation with Your purpose as Your Holy Spirit is conforming us to the image of Christ more than we want comfort and safety. We want to be more like Christ than we want to be comfortable. Bring us to that point, Father, for Jesus' sake. I ask it in His precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.